Wow, praise God. Thank you, choir. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. As we continue our journey through the book of Genesis, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 9 this morning. Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. And what a fitting song to enter into these verses with, and how great thou art. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning as the great and powerful and mighty God of the cosmos, who created everything that is. And Father, we give you glory this morning for all that your hands have made. And we give you glory this morning for your Son, Jesus Christ, who became sin for us. Father, we pray this morning that you would speak through the preaching of your word. God, that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us minds to understand, that you give us hearts to believe this great gospel that you have given us. Even from the creation of the world, we hear it. The cry, the good news of Jesus Christ. So God, I pray this morning that you would move in this place as only you can, that you would stir up the affections of those who are believers in preparation for taking part in your supper. And for those who are in this place today that do not know you and the power of your resurrection, God, we plead with you today that today would be the day of salvation. For it is in the strong and powerful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. So we've seen the 6 days of creation, and the refrain of God at the very end of that, and it was very good. Last week we saw the seventh day and how God rested from the work of his hands on that day. But now in verses 4 through 9, it sounds like God has went back to work. We find that something's happening. In fact, what we have in verse 4 is basically an introductory statement with verse 4. Into what is to follow. Listen to it as Paul said. I mean, Paul. Whew, I've been in Paul too long on Sunday mornings. Those of you who are visiting, we've been in Genesis for a short time. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. The first thing about verse 4 that is significant is that we have God being given another name, being called by another name. Not that he was given another name, but he's being called by another name. Up to this point, Moses has only used the name Elohim, which is a high and holy title. It is the name of God that signifies his transcendence, that signifies his omnipotence, his eternality. But today in verse 4, Moses, he adds the word, the name Yahweh. Elohim Yahweh. Yahweh is certainly a more intimate name for God that is given to man. He's beginning to use this name because Yahweh is that personal covenant name of God who relates to and redeems His people. It's a personal way of speaking of God. And this section begins with, after introducing this new name, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Some have suggested that verse 4 begins a rehashing of the creation story, like a retelling. Others have suggested that it's just a new account altogether. And I don't believe it's either one of those suggestions. I believe what's happening, the key to understanding what Moses is about to say, what God is about to speak to us, is found in verse 4 when he says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. Generations is a reference to man. It's a reference to his generations. The beginning of man and the descendants of man. And so that's exactly why you see Moses using the name Yahweh, because now he's beginning to speak about a relationship to man. But it's also keying us into what's about to happen. We're about to focus in on that special act of creation when God is forming man. It appears that it's right after Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 9, where you have this the time where God has created the land, and He separated the land from the land by the waters. God is intentional about what He's doing. He's intentional about how He's revealing Himself to us through this creation story. And on this particular section of Scripture, God is showing us the uniqueness, the specialness, how man is different from everything else He's created. He's taking the lens and focusing in on the most significant, the most glorious, the most beautiful part of His creation. This is a place where God wants us to see that man is special, that we were created in the image of God, we saw in chapter 1, but here we see many things that God is revealing to us that shows that man is just different. He's special in ways that nothing else in all creation is. And so the first thing I want you to see is found in verses 5 through 6, and that is that creation was designed for man to care for it. Look at verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. So you notice that this is focusing in on that time between the separation of the land from the water and then the creation of the plant and animal life. Moses says there's no bush or plants in the field, yet because the reason is because God has not yet caused it to rain on the land. So why is He held back this vegetation? What's the point? Well, you know, people have gotten confused here and have thought this to be another story of creation, because it seems that man is coming before the plants in this retelling. But that's not exactly what's happening. What's happening here is that God is actually making a special place for man that we're going to see in just a minute, called the Garden of Eden. But what is being highlighted is the fact that this creation, you know, we've seen that the earth, that the entire cosmos was created to serve the earth. This small, insignificant speck in one of the spiral arms of the Milky Way galaxy, the whole entire cosmos was created to serve that lesser light. But what we see today is God is being clear that this earth was created for man. To work it, to subdue it, to reign over it. It is created with a need for man to cultivate it. The earth is contingent upon the man to work it. And that's a glorious thing. It didn't have to be that way. God did not have to create the earth contingent on man, that it need us to work it and subdue it. But yeah, that's exactly what we see being unfolded for us in Genesis, showing that man is special. All of this, the entire cosmos is about that creation that God made in His very own image. Look at verse 7 with me. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. All right. So important for us to understand that God could have created man in a different way. In fact, he could have just continued in his normal way of creating things. He would speak and it was so. We know there is work going on in the background, but here God is he is opening our eyes to see that he doesn't just speak man into existence, that there is something bigger going on. Something that shows that the very act of creating man is special. You have this imagery of God is there and he's looking at this cosmos that he's created. He's focusing in on the earth, and there it's as though he reaches down and he grabs a handful of dirt. And he molds that dirt into his very own image. This is very different from what God has been doing. We see that God is taking his time. You have this imagery of just carefulness and precision. You have this imagery of love. I mean, over and over again, we see the scriptures using this imagery of the Father as he's the potter and we're the clay. He's molding us and making us and forming us into his very own image. Isaiah 64:8 says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." The very crown jewel of all of God's creation is man. You also in this see the humility. We're made from dirt. That's what God made us out of, dirt. The thing that we try to keep off of us and swept out of our houses, washed off of our clothes, that's what you're made of. And you see over and over again the scriptures use this idea of dust as just a way of speaking about our nothingness, our smallness, our insignificance. John Calvin said something that I thought was really good. "The body of Adam is formed of clay and destitute of sense, to the end that no one should exalt beyond measure in his flesh. He must be excessively stupid who does not hear, learn humility." Wow. Absolutely right that from dust we came. We find it to be the case over and over again as God is interacting with his people. Abraham, as he is pleading with God to be merciful to Lot and to Sodom and Gomorrah, he enters into this conversation by saying, "Listen, I know that I come to you in dust, as dust and ashes. Insignificance, I have no right upon you." And he pleads his case. But although that is true, that we are dust, from dust we came and from dust we will return, it is nonetheless dust, dirt in the Master's hands from which he molds us into his very own image. So you see the frailty and you see the insignificance and you see the smallness of man, but yet at the same time you see the significance, you see the glory, you see the importance that God sets it apart from the rest of all his creation. Look at Genesis 2, verse 7. Again, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." So after forming man into his own image, he makes this clay. The potter molds it into his own image. The scripture says that he breathes life into him. He breathes his breath into him, and the man becomes a living creature. We find that the animals, they also have the breath of life in them. The very same statement that's made about man, that he has the breath of life in him, it says about animals. But I would argue that this is significantly different when it's talking about man. You don't find God giving the way he did this with the animals, but you do find him being very specific about how life came into man. It's what separates us from animals. The imagery painted here is of intimacy. It's face to face. It's God's breath that enters into the nostrils of man and gives him life. Man is alive to God. Animals aren't. Man is alive and knows he's alive. He's alive spiritually. He's alive in relationship to God. When God created Adam and Eve, they were created to be alive. When God breathes life into the nostrils, he's created to be alive to God, in relation to God. He is spiritually alive. And this is going to be significant, as we will see later. In verse 8, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed." So God shows that man is special, not only in that he created the earth dependent upon man, not only in the fact that he has formed man out of the clay into his own image, and not only in the fact that he has breathed life into his nostrils, but it shows that man is special in that he created a special place for him. Eden is different and set apart from the rest of the creation of the world. It's a special place. The Hebrew word for Eden literally means delight. A place of delight. It suggests that the Garden of Eden is a paradise of God. It's a place that we cannot fathom or even begin to understand. But God created it for man. It's a place that God is lavishing man with his love, and you can see that he's just overwhelming all of his senses with this place. The exact geographical location of Eden. Man, I had fun reading about all that stuff. There have been some theories that are mind-boggling. Well, really, a lot of them are just downright funny. One scholar believes that Eden is buried under snow at the North Pole. Maybe. Doubtful, but maybe. It's more likely somewhere in Mesopotamia might be a better guess, but at the end of the day, Moses isn't writing this so that we know the exact geographical location of where Eden was and go and try to find it or uncover it if it lies buried under the Persian Gulf. This isn't what it's about. The point that is being made here, this Eden of God, it is the place for God's people. We're going to see more of this in next Sunday. But the point I want you to see is that man's special. God made a special place for him. And he says in verse 9, "And out of the ground that the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge and good and evil." It's in this garden that God provided everything necessary, not just for life, but for abundant life. And not just abundant life, but immortal life. This has been a really awesome thing to meditate and muse on this week. In this garden are trees, lots of them. And I think it's incredible that God created it to be beautiful, and that even as he's telling us the story, he's tapping into our senses. He's wanting us to think about it. You know, if you don't spend time just trying to muse on this as we go through Genesis, you're missing a blessing. You just think about how incredible our God is, that we can look out at his creation. It was Friday. I went hunting with Dad and David, and I was sitting in a tree in the evening watching the sun go down, you know, and the leaves are still all different colors and they're falling. And you know, I'm thinking on this and the garden of Eden, I'm just thinking on that and thinking on God's creation. I'm looking out and I'm going, man, this is just breathtaking like this. You look at the things that God's created and you look at them right now and it is breathtaking. And yet this place, this Eden of God, is vastly more beautiful than the things we see in this fallen world. We were created for that place. We were designed by God for that place. But in that place grew these trees. One called the tree of life. In this garden is a tree that God provided for immortal life. So I was thinking on this week and studying and looking at this and thinking on this. It really took me to a different place in thinking through Adam and Eve's original existence and even our eternal existence, our immortal existence that will take place with God and His kingdom forever and ever. But what I came to understand was that Adam's immortality was contingent upon that tree of life. He ate from it. We see even in the fall, after the fall, when God is kicking him out of the garden, that this tree was had something to do with his immortality. I mean, I think it's helpful for me to realize that even Adam, his existence was contingent upon God and his provision for him. I mean, they're not only eating the trees that are in the garden for food, but there is this tree of life. After the fall, in Genesis 3, 22 through 23, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat to live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken." So you have man being created outside the garden, placed in the garden. He eats that forbidden fruit and he's kicked outside of the garden lest he grab hold and eat from that tree of life. The Garden of Eden had everything that man needed. It was perfect. There were no activists in the garden who were saying these roads are too bumpy, this fruit is too bitter or too sweet. It was beautiful. It was glorious beyond anything that we can imagine. But in that garden also was that tree that allowed man to be holy before God, to do that which pleased God. Inside that garden was the fellowship of God. Man was in relationship with God, unbroken, unhindered. Man was very special to God. We've seen this in that God created the man to the earth to be worked by man. We see this in that God molded man into his very own image. We see this in that God is breathing life into his nostrils. We see this in that he's created this special and beautiful garden filled with all the earth's choicest fruits. He's provided everything that Adam and Eve needed for abundant, immortal life. But amidst that garden was this one particular tree that was provided so that man could display his holiness before God, his obedience to God, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, a tree you're going to hear more about as we press on into Genesis, but it's impossible to understand just how significant man is without walking through this fall and this rebellion against a holy God. Adam and Eve, they took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The one thing God said don't do is the one thing they had to do. The one thing he withheld was the one thing they wanted more than anything else. And when they ate that fruit, everything good came untrue for them. The very earth that God created for them to serve him on by subduing it, the very earth that God created for them to work and to cultivate, that very earth was cursed so that it grew thistles and thorns and briars. You know that man whom was formed and created in the very image of God, it was just distorted, maligned, polluted, wasn't lost, but it was completely messed up. God had breathed that life into Adam. He doesn't die physically immediately, but God did tell him, you eat the fruit, you'll die. But what we do see is immediately, he dies spiritually. That fruit knocked the wind out of him. No longer is he in fellowship with God like before. There is hostility between him and God. And ever since that day, you know what? Man has been born in sin. Ever since that day, man is born in hostility with God. The spiritual life that Adam knew was gone. And as we've already saw, that Eden that God had made for his people, they were thrown out of it, expelled from that place. However, in closing, the really good news, the gospel that we're going to unpack until Jesus returns, we're going to unpack as we go through Genesis, is that God, from the very beginning, had a rescue plan. A plan to come outside that garden, to become one of us, to rescue us by the blood of his very own son, and then bring us back in that Eden of God, where we will live forever and ever and ever. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49. And hear the imagery that Paul is pointing us to this very place. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. He became a living being. The last Adam, who is Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. The first man, he became a living creature when God's breath went into his nostrils. Notice what it says about the second man, Jesus Christ. What does it say he does? He is a life-giving spirit. Clearly, we're hearing the imagery of salvation, that a man must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Life must come from above through the work of Jesus Christ. The breath that was knocked out of the first Adam, which resulted in hostility with God and separation from him, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, restores. I really want you to listen to this, especially if you are not a believer. Jesus bled and died, bearing the wrath for every sin that his people committed. Not half of them or part of them, but all of it. So that we will not be judged for what we did. We often like to think that Adam eating that fruit was a very small thing, but I can assure you it was no small thing. It was utter and complete rebellion. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are forgiven and receive this spiritual life. And on one day, and I hope that it's soon, listen to them sing that song, How Great Thou Art. Man, I can't wait when we sing and his kingdom made new. In Revelation 22, 1 through 5, it says, then the angel showed me the river of the water, talking about this return to Eden, the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Listen to this, the tree of life. The leaves on the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's what awaits the people of God. No need to be afraid of that day. No need to be afraid of death for the people of God. We should be crying out, even so now, come Lord Jesus. We should realize that what we live in here can't even be compared to what it's going to be like there. To be satisfied with the fruits of this land we live in is just ridiculous. We should long for that better country. We should long for that sweet fruit that grows in His Eden. But for those of you who are lost, God has a place prepared for those who have never believed the gospel as well. And it's just as real as Eden. The scriptures teach that it was created for Satan and his angels, but you know what? The people who do not bow their knee to Jesus and believe the gospel will join Him in that place called hell. And there, God will pour out His wrath forever and ever. Today is a day of salvation if you harden not your heart. We invite you. Cade's going to be up here. Nick's going to be up here. I'm going to be up here at the front. Those of you who are believers, prepare your hearts for the Lord's Supper. And those of you who've never believed the gospel, we invite you this morning, believe, or it's too late. Father, we love You, we praise You, and we thank You. We ask that You bless this time as we have a time of invitation or a time of response, God, that those who are Yours would respond with worship, would respond with the cry of Your return. And those who don't know You, God, we pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Prepare us, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.